If you've closed your Bibles, would you open them again to Judges chapter 13? We're looking this morning at verses 19 and 20. That's our text. But as I often do, we're going to look at other verses as an introduction to that text. When you found our text, Judges chapter 13, verses 19 and 20, keep your finger there. And turn, please, to Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 18. It's an amazing thing to me that so many people have such a lack of true spiritual knowledge and understanding of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. People seem to have such widely differing views about the Bible doctrine of Christ, the doctrines of Christ in the Bible. Their views are so widely, they differ so much that I can't see how they could possibly have all been taught by the same Holy Spirit. But there's only one. So it's interesting to me that as Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, after praising God the Father for having chosen the church in Christ and accepting the church in Christ from the foundation of the world, that the Holy Ghost then directs the apostle to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. He prays that the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Christ would be given to the church. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 18, that after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I'm going to add the word I, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints. They know of Christ. They profess Christ. But Paul prayed that the Father might give them the wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing as though he considers them all to be born-again believers who had a genuine God-given faith of Christ, and yet he prayed for them that they might be given the spirit of wisdom to know Christ and the spirit of revelation to enjoy Christ, so that in the knowledge of Christ they might live in Christ and for Christ, walking with Christ, so that they might know what was the hope of his calling. Failing to understand the person of Christ can only result in misunderstanding. Misunderstanding of the complete and finished work of the salvation of Christ. The Church of Christ, even some of those who it might have been hoped would have understood better, is still very likely to confuse regeneration, or the new birth, with the conversion of a sinner's heart to Christ. Not understanding the person of Christ, they might not understand that these two are very distinct things. The new birth and knowledge of Christ are two very different things. No man, until he has been regenerated or until he's been born again by the power of God, is able to discern things spiritually. Did you hear what I said? You must be born again. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But when by this sovereign act of God he is born again and made alive to know the things that are freely given to us of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, then he is ready for divine instruction in all things that pertain unto life and goodness, as it says in 2 Peter 1:3. The new birth and learning of Christ are two very different things. God the Holy Spirit, who has quickened one who has before been dead in trespasses and sins, giving him a new and a spiritual life in Christ, then leads him into a state of conversion before God, and also in the knowledge of Christ's person, and in the understanding of eternal, underived, and self-existence of Christ's nature. The Holy Ghost shows us a believer the infinite greatness, the completeness of salvation. And as it says in Colossians 2, verse 10, that the church is complete in Him, complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. And so, if the Holy Spirit is the teacher, giving a spiritual understanding to the person of our glorious Christ, then the work of Christ in redemption will be known and felt and lived on and enjoyed. Nothing will vary in the principle of faith, but the promise will be fulfilled in the daily privilege of the child of God. As it says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. Why? Because he trusteth in Thee. But where the Holy Spirit is not the teacher, if the Holy Spirit is not the teacher, there will always be ignorance about Christ's person and ignorance of the infinite merit and effect of Christ's salvation. The result of not being taught by the Holy Spirit is that a great variety of systems of faith and doctrine, which divide people into different religious groups, even among those who profess to believe in Christ, will always have these different ideas and doctrines. God must be the teacher if anyone is ever going to learn about the things of Christ. It's a great blessing to see how many gracious ways which the Lord Jesus has taken to show His love to the church. He shows His love by vision and revelation and by a type and allegory in the early stages of God's calling of His church, until the time came to make Himself known to Israel or to the church by His openly tabernacling among us. God shows us His love in many ways. The prophets and the inspired writers of Holy Scripture, with one voice, were in agreement as they prepared the church for Christ's reception into this world. Micah 5:2 says that His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And another prophet in Habakkuk 3:13 said much the same thing about Christ. He said, Thou wentest forth for the salvation of Thy people, even for the salvation with Thine anointed. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, using the very well-known name of wisdom in Proverbs 8:22, said that, The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. And in agreement to these scriptures, we find in the Old Testament that the Lord revealed Himself. Sometimes He revealed Himself in the form of a man, sometimes as an angel. According to His sovereign will and pleasure, He revealed Himself. But the Lord did reveal Himself. Even from Adam and Eve, and all through history, the Lord revealed Himself. He revealed Himself in a general way, and He revealed Himself in a more specific way to His church. And it's also true that in the Old Testament times, Christ is revealed in the ordinances and in the sacrifices, so that by outward signs the church might see and learn the things of God, which God teaches His church inwardly and spiritually. But that does not mean that they understood the things of Christ unless they were taught by the Spirit of God. Three examples of that are the Passover lamb, the rock that followed Israel through the wilderness, and the manna which fed the camp of Israel. Some were taught of these things by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, but all of the people didn't understand these things spiritually. They didn't understand that they pointed to Christ, that they taught of Christ, who was yet to come as a person. Everyone didn't learn of Christ from these things because they weren't all taught by the Spirit of God. And just as these things were shadowed and pictured and revealed and had their substance in Christ, so also the Holy Ghost in the later ages of the Gospel Church explained all of them more clearly for the church's understanding. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, about Israel, It says, and Israel did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So it is only by the teaching of the Holy Spirit that we can know the person, the work, and the things of Christ. And without that teaching, without the teaching of the Holy Spirit, even those who profess to believe in Christ will fail to have a full understanding of the things of Christ as our great high priest. A very good and a beautiful illustration of this truth, that we must be taught by the things of we must be taught the things of Christ by the Holy Spirit, is given to us in the words of our text. In the days of the judges, which was a period of about 300 years, it seems as though the Lord was without a witness, because there had been no open revelation of Christ during that 300 years. Not that the Lord had actually left himself without a witness, because in all ages, as 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows them that are his, and he reveals himself to them in ways that he doesn't reveal himself to the world. He teaches them by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it seems as though the Lord was without a witness, because we don't read much about Christ being revealed in a general way, as he was in Exodus, for instance. So here in the book of Judges, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he was graciously pleased to make to Manoah and his wife, is recorded here in a way that is veiled. Craig was teaching us about this veil in Sunday school this morning. But it is revealed in a veiled way. Christ is revealed in such a way that only by the revelation of God, only by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, could Christ be understood by Manoah and his wife. Now we're ready to look at Judges 13, please, if you've got your Bible open there. Our Lord first appeared to Manoah's wife in the form of an angel. He appeared to her when she was alone, and he gave her some very gracious promises. And then afterwards, when Manoah prays that this man would come back, this angel of God does come back, and he's seen again. This time the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife together, and he gave them both a further confirmation of the promises which he had early given privately only to Manoah's wife. And then notice the reaction of Manoah to that which was revealed to him. In Judges 13, verse 15, we're told, "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain me. Let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee." A kid is a young goat. Manoah wants to make a sacrifice to the Lord. In verse 19 it says, "Manoah took a kid with a burnt offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on." They didn't do anything. They just looked on. They just saw it and absorbed it. They're being taught by the Holy Spirit. But I'm interested in this terminology here. "And the angel did a wondrous thing as Manoah and his wife looked on." Because as verse 20 says, "It came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and they fell on their knees, on their faces, to the ground." It was the Holy Spirit who had given him an understanding. The Holy Spirit who had given them knowledge of Christ. And the result was, they fell on their faces to the ground. Every word of these verses are very important. Turn, please, to Genesis 32 and verse 29. Manoah wanted to know the angel's name. So when the birth of the child that the angel had promised would be born, when that happened, when it came to pass, Manoah and his wife could do honor to the angel. And isn't it interesting that the angel wouldn't say his name? He said it was a secret name, that his name was a secret. Everybody couldn't know it. It's a secret. The Lord had said as much to Jacob in an earlier time. In Genesis 32, verse 29, after Jacob had wrestled all night with a man, it was that man who changed Jacob's name to Israel. When the Lord had wrestled all night with that man, when Jacob had wrestled all night with that man, Jacob asked him and he said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, that man said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob learned that God was wonderful. And that was a great blessing. Now turn to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Because in the passing of time, the mystery of this man's name is revealed to Israel. It's revealed to us. The prophet of God, speaking about this same man, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when the time was come for the Lord to become flesh, when the time was come for the Lord to tabernacle among us, then the name of Jesus was revealed. The angel said in Matthew 1, verse 21, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But only those who are taught by God understand in the deepest of their hearts that Jesus Christ is truly wonderful. They may know him by name, the name Jesus, but only those who are taught by God, by the Holy Spirit, will know him as wonderful. Truly the name of Jesus is wonderful, because as we look back at what Judges chapter 13 tells us, it seems that the angel did everything, and Manoah and his wife just looked on. They did nothing at all, which is a beautiful picture of God's redemption, which is all of Christ and in Christ and not of our works at all. And to a sinner who is unable to save himself, that is truly wonderful, that God would do it all, that God would save him from his sin. As our Savior said himself by the prophet in Isaiah 63, verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." And then verse 5 of Isaiah 63 says, "And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me." I pray that each of you are taught by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know that you profess Christ, but I pray that Jesus Christ is wonderful to you, that you're taught the wonder of Jesus Christ, a wonder of what I've just read. You can only learn it, I think, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so Manoah and his wife were the representatives of the whole church of God, because it is said that they looked on. Yes, they couldn't do anything more than just to look on. In all ages, in the Old and the New Testament times, all that the church can do is just look on. Because we're all receivers of God's grace, and we cannot do anything in God's great work of salvation, not in our own power, not in our own ability. All we can do is to look on at the things of Christ as we're taught them, but that how wonderful Jesus Christ is. But maybe the most interesting part of this revelation of Christ, as wonderful as it is in Judges 13, is in verse 20. It says, "For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off of the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar." What could be more revealing? What could be more wonderful to understand Christ ascending in that flame? The Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, showing us that Christ not only became a sacrifice for His people, ascending from the altar, He's ascending from that sacrifice, but Christ ascended in the flame, going up to God with His atoning blood. His atoning blood as a full propitiation for sin. Christ ascended in the flame of the sacrifice. Turn to Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, please. The Holy Ghost, in a later age of the church, set forth this doctrine even more clearly. John in the vision saw this mighty angel standing at the altar, holding a golden censer, and he tells the church in Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, that another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now turn to Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, please. I don't know how the picture could be much clearer, except that God makes it clearer to us. But God puts it even plainer, in plainer words, in Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, what I'm trying to say to you. When the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to describe it this way, Paul says in Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Can you see something wonderful about that? I hope you can. If you can, it means you've been taught by the Holy Spirit. Manoah and his wife, representing the whole church of God, could only look on. All of God's acceptance of the church is in Christ. All of the offerings for our salvation from sin can only be made in and by Jesus Christ. All the church can do is to just look on. And the effects on Manoah and his wife then, as they are now on every redeemed, born again, the regenerated child of God, a child of God who is taught by the Spirit of God, the effects must always be the same. At the last phrase of Judges 13:20, it says, "And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground." They fell on their faces to the ground because they saw the wonders of Christ. Turn to Revelation 4:10. "Never will the redeemed of the Lord lie any lower, lower in themselves and in their view that they have of their nothingness and their depravity, than when they are lifted up by the ascension of Christ." When the Holy Spirit teaches you about the meaning of death and ascension of Christ, you will always fall on your face to the ground because of the wonder of it, I think. The whole church of God, by the election of God's grace, then, will, as Revelation 4, verse 10 and 11 says, the whole church of God will fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The reaction of God's born-again people is always going to be the same, because the teacher is always the same teacher. The teacher is the Holy Spirit of God, who teaches us of the wonder of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now I pray that the Lord would enable me to give you a short scriptural picture of Jesus Christ, the almighty person of Christ, who is spoken about in the text by the Holy Spirit. Look at it again, please. Look at Judges 13, and particularly verses 19 and 20. It says, "Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground." I do pray that you understand those verses a little bit better, but I want to give you a picture of the person of Jesus Christ that's in these verses. Jesus Christ appears in the form of an angel, and he is said to have done wondrously. And we have a good description of the Church of God and the characters of Manoah and his wife, because they were representatives of the whole body of the Church of God. They are said to have looked on, doing nothing, until they were overwhelmed by the conviction of what they saw. And then they fell on their faces to the ground. Turn to 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 2 and verse 20. As we begin to look a little closer at our text, let's pause, and if you would pray with me, and ask for God's grace. We need God's grace. I need God's grace, that we all might be brought under the teaching and the anointing of the Holy One, by whose divine teaching alone it is said in 1 John 2, verse 20, that we can know all things of Christ that we need to know. O glorious Father, your apostle has said that we have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and that we can know all things. And so, dear Lord, I pray that you might show us clearly the wondrous things of Christ, those things that you have promised us, Lord, in Isaiah 54:13, that all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And so, dear Father, we pray that you might give us that peace in Christ as you teach us the wondrous things of Christ, in whose name we come to you. Amen. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. When by God's regeneration the Lord's people are born again, they are made capable of receiving spiritual instruction. And so they find that all human abilities and all attainments that they have are nothing at all that's going to help them. It will not help them in their divine life in Christ. Not their own abilities, not their own attainments. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So it seems clear to me that the Holy Spirit must apply the Word of God to our hearts. The Holy Spirit must teach us of the things of Christ to save them that believe. It's a great and a wondrous blessing to understand that it is God who is your teacher. But it may be an even greater blessing to someone who knows that they are nothing but a sinner to have the assurance of Scripture that just as human learning can't give us the least bit of help in our spiritual understanding, so also that all that we are taught about God comes from God. It's a wonderful thing to a helpless sinner to know that God is his teacher and his help in troubled times. Because that means that we who are God's children and born again in Christ are all taught the same spiritual truths from the same Spirit of knowledge, the same Holy Spirit. We're all taught all things which pertain to life and godliness in Christ by the Holy Spirit. The baby in Christ and the mature adult in Christ and everybody in between are both taught in the same school, and they both learn from the same master. It is God who is their teacher of the things of Christ. But there's still another wondrous blessing that comes from the understanding that it is God who is your teacher. Little ones like us, or greatly blessed ones like maybe Paul, who was a man of weak faith, or a man of strong faith. Weak faith and strong faith, we're all both equally justified in Christ. Doesn't depend upon our faith, how much faith, we're equally justified in Christ. For by the grace of God, we're born again and given the new life in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Because it's not the strength of our faith that's important, but that our faith is the faith of Christ. It isn't what we feel, but what Christ is to us that's wondrous. It isn't what we know, but who we know that saves us, and that we see the wonder of Christ's person. All of God's children, like Manoah and his wife, they all fall on their face to the ground before God, and they do nothing. They do nothing when they are given the spiritual understanding that they are sinners. And then as they look to Christ as their Savior, they see the angel of the covenant becoming the whole of their salvation and doing wondrously. May the Lord refresh our souls with the spiritual contemplation of these wonderful things of Christ our Savior. There isn't time to look at each verse, but it's clear from Scripture that all of the manifestations, all of the revealing which the Lord was pleased to make of himself in the times of the Old Testament were for the purpose of preparing the minds of his people for the coming of Christ in the New Testament times. It was Jesus Christ as the one of the Holy Trinity who in the fullness of time would become the visible Jehovah. So in whatever form Christ appeared, the personality of his character was preserved for our learning. And he who appeared in the shape of an angel, or as a man, was the same Holy One who in his divine nature was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, as Philippians 2:6 says. That's clear from all of the Scriptures. But turn please to Malachi 3 and verse 1, and I'm going to use just one Scripture to show this point to you that I'm trying to make. In this prophecy of God, which was given through Malachi, the Holy Ghost gives to the church of God a wonderful message. He looks towards the day of the gospel and he proclaims that John the Baptist is to be the herald of Christ. The Lord says in Malachi 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Remember now, the word angel and messenger is the same word. But Malachi says, "I will send my messenger," God says through Malachi, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger," or the angel as the word messenger means, "even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." As you look at Malachi 3:1, do you see the one who is called the messenger of the covenant? That one is also called the Lord of his temple. Now, it seems to me that's a clear testimony of Christ's own eternal power and Godhead. Without Christ being the almighty person of God, he couldn't have worked the almighty works of God which he accomplished. So it is said in Judges 3:13, he did wondrously. And there were in Christ Jesus those characteristics which could never be the characteristics of any other man. All of the attributes of God were centered in Christ, as it says in Colossians 2:9. "For in him," in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And in Isaiah 53:6, it says of Christ, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That could never be true of anyone else but Christ. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ the God-man, that's the only one that that could be true of. So well might it be said of Christ, the angel did wondrously. But look at this, which I think is pretty interesting too. All of the divine teaching which was done in the presence of Manoah and his wife related to the thing that was being taught by the Holy Spirit. Everything that we see in Judges 13, verses 19 and 20 was related to God's mighty work of salvation in Christ and to the wonder of it. Because the angel of the Lord not only performed every act that was done in the sacrificial offering, and he would in due time be one offering of himself, once offered, would perfect forever them that are justified, sanctified. But he himself would also present that offering to God. So Christ must be a priest in heaven as well as a priest here on earth to both make the offering and then to present it to God in heaven. He must be a priest not only finish transgression and make an end of sin, but to also plead the everlasting effect of the offering as the basis for the acceptance of his people for whom the offering was made. Christ's resurrection was more than just a verification of who he was. Christ sits at the right hand of God as our great high priest, pleading for the effectual results of the sacrifice that he had made. And God will hear those prayers, and God will save his people from their sin that Christ died for. So the flame went up towards heaven from off the altar. It says that he himself ascended in the flame. So in confirmation of the fact that our Savior's redemption work is finished, God has sent down all of those ascension gifts for which, as Acts 5:31 says, he is exalted as a prince and savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wondrous? So blessedly complete in his own almighty person and in his own finished work of salvation is our most glorious and gracious Lord Jesus, that you can see why Manoah and his wife just looked on and did nothing. There was nothing left for him to do. Once you see the wonder of Christ's salvation, all you can do is fall on your face to the ground. There's nothing left for you to do. Salvation is finished. And well might all of those who belong to Christ look on Christ and doing nothing themselves, because nothing can be added to or taken away from the Lord's finished work of redemption. As Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And as Peter would later say in Acts 4, verse 12, when God the Holy Ghost had taught him the mighty truth and written it on Peter's heart, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." But now let's look at the description of the church. Manoah and his wife are a picture of the church. They're seen here as representatives of the whole body of God's church. And when they looked on and did nothing, but they fell on their face to the ground. Turn to Isaiah 54 and verse 17. "The total inability of any man to contribute a single thing towards his own salvation is such a wonderfully plain truth that it shines through every part of Scripture. It shines like a bright ray of light all the way through Scripture. And yet, I feel certain of this, not a single person of the fallen race of man ever did or ever can believe it until by God's regeneration they are made spiritually alive, so that they see the leprosy of their sin and they cry out for cleansing. Cleansing by the blood of Christ. Not by their own works, but cleansing by the blood of Christ. By nature, they are blind to their own spiritual condition and the things of Christ. By nature, they are blind. They cannot hear the gospel. They're totally blind. They can't receive it until They're born again and they're taught by the Holy Spirit. So all of the heavy burden of trying to reform themselves, which sinners do, they do that by setting up their own self-righteous programs, their self-righteous ideas of their own, and trying to obtain favors from God. But it all accomplishes absolutely nothing. Never until God performs an act of sovereign grace, never until God blesses them with a new birth, can any man learn what God says in Isaiah 54:17. Look at it, please. In Isaiah 54:17, God says to those who are born again and saved in Christ, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord." To believe that, you have to be taught it. To believe that, you have to be taught that by the Holy Spirit. You have to be shown the wonders of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God in order to believe these things of Christ. Well, I pray that you can see them. Because unless you're born again by God's grace, you can't see it. But if you can, that ought to tell you something. If you can believe these things, if you know these things, if these kinds of things rule over your life, guide your understanding of Scripture, it's because you've been taught by the Holy Spirit of God. It's because you're a child of God who's been taught by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's absolutely no difference at all between the professor of Christ and those who reject Christ. Both of them, until one or both of them are born again in Christ, are equally dead in trespasses and sin. Professing Christ is a work that you do. May be true, but it's a work you do. You must be taught by the Holy Spirit. Both the professor and those who reject Christ are incapable of offering any sacrifice at all to God from themselves. An effectual sacrifice must come by Christ, our great high priest. As Jesus said to a Jewish rabbi named Nicodemus in John 3, verses 6 and 7, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." In all of those situations where God has caused a work of grace to be done in a sinner's heart, a new life begins in Christ, in which the regenerated soul loses all of its self-confidence. Because as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And then, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, it's discovered that neither our tears or our prayers, neither our works or our offerings have anything about them to recommend a sinner to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner's complete salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner's only hope. Like Manoah and his wife, when the wonder of the almighty person of Christ and his sacrifice is seen, we look on and we do nothing. Because we see by the teaching of the Holy Spirit that all of our salvation is finished. All of our salvation is complete in Christ, and the sinner sees himself as helpless and hopeless, so that he looks only to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. There's a beautiful picture of this. It's in John 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And our most glorious Lord still today is doing wondrously. He's doing wondrously as he gives grace to his people, enabling them to look to him by faith, trusting Christ and not what they've done. By the work of the Holy Spirit, we're made able to see Christ as the full and complete sacrificial offering for our sin, And then we're shown Christ ascending in the flame from off the altar of his own divine nature, having obtained eternal redemption for his church and people. So what's the result of all of this? Let me ask you. Do you today see the wonder of Christ? Do you see our most glorious Savior, dying for your sin? Do you see his sacrifice complete and finished so that your salvation is all of Christ and that your only confidence is in Christ and not in anything that you've done? Has the Holy Spirit taught you these wondrous things of Christ? Can you see and believe, as Paul prayed for in Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 21, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Do you believe these things? Is that your prayer? I pray that it is. Pray with me, please.